We're going to have our Bible reading. If you need a Bible, please put up your hand, and one of our welcome team will gladly bring one over to you. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 9, which is on page 1102 of the church Bibles. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful, and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. This is God's word to us this evening.
I'd ask you please to open your Bible again at Acts 9 that we just read together. You'll find that on page 1102 in the church Bible. And as we turn there, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, those of us who were able to be here this morning found that your word to us was just what we needed today. And we thank you for the confidence we can have that your word is always just what we need. So tonight, would you give us ears to hear what you are saying to each one of us? Please help us to listen, to understand, to trust, and to obey. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how you describe yourself. If tonight you met someone who'd never met you before and they said, listen, will you tell me about yourself? What key things would you say? What do you like others to know about you? What description of yourself matters most to you? Let me sharpen the question. If you profess faith in our Lord Jesus, which many of us do, is your relationship with Him the most and best definition of you? You see, our focus this evening is on an otherwise unknown Bible character. His name is Ananias. And verse 10 tells us the key fact about him. It's that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you look at verse 10, see how it starts? In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Being a disciple of Jesus was the defining fact of this man's life. Now, Ananias is the first of our new evening series, looking at some of the lesser known characters mentioned in the New Testament. So we're not going to be looking at the Peters and the Pauls and the Johns. No, we're going to be looking at these little cameos recorded of other disciples of Jesus. And Ananias is a very appropriate character with whom to start our series. Because Ananias, we're going to discover, illustrates the big truth that underlies our series. It's this. Every disciple of the Lord Jesus is on active service for the Lord Jesus. Now, this phrase, on active service, it actually comes from the military. A soldier on active service is not a soldier in the reserves. He's not a soldier on leave. He's not a soldier who's gone absent without leave. No, an on-service soldier is someone actively playing their unique part in a war or in a campaign. And when used of the Christian life, to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus is to be on active service. In his great work of spreading the good news of our Lord Jesus throughout the earth. I want to give you four words this evening. They sum up what this little cameo of Ananias reveals. The four words are these: available, honest, obedient, and accepting. Those on active service as disciples of the Lord Jesus are available when he calls. They're honest about their fears. They're obedient to his command. And they're accepting of those he chooses. Let's just go through each one in turn. Number one. Available when he calls. Have you noticed one of the great things about mobile phones? They tell you who's calling. Mine comes up when, if someone rings me, mine comes up with a list of things. I'm driving. I'm at the cinema. That one will never be true. I'm in a class. I'm in a meeting. Sorry, I'm busy. Call back later. Or you can just ignore it, can't you? Is that an option for a soldier on active service? If a soldier in the army in a war receives a call to action, they're not able, are they, to say, well, I'm not available. They have to be available when the commanding officer calls. And so it is with disciples of the Lord Jesus. Look again at verse 10. It tells us where this man, Ananias, was. He was in Damascus. Damascus was a city in Syria. That's to the north of Israel. And it was a place, we learn, that had a Jewish population because there were lots of Jewish synagogues there. Now, reading between the lines, Ananias probably was not a long-term resident of Damascus. Ananias was probably originally from Jerusalem. It was probably in Jerusalem that he'd become a disciple of Jesus, possibly on the day of Pentecost. But Damascus was a place that he'd ended up because of persecution, because Ananias was a disciple who'd learned that to be a disciple of Jesus can sometimes be dangerous. Will you turn back one page in your Bible? Turn back to chapter 8. And chapter 8 starts with a reference to the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He was killed by stoning. Then look at how chapter 8, verse 1 continues. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Go back to chapter 9. Ananias was probably one of those scattered. It means that Damascus was probably not the place he'd have chosen to be. He was a refugee, settling in a new place because he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But look at chapter 9, verse 1. He was still in danger there because we're told that Saul, who'd actually been involved in the stoning of Stephen, and was someone who was very involved in the persecution of disciples. Look what we're told. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So Ananias was a disciple in danger, wasn't he? But look again at verse 10. There's something really striking about verse 10. The striking thing about Ananias is his response when the Lord called. Look at it again. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord. He answered. As we read Acts 9 earlier, I wonder if you noticed how many times Luke uses the title for Jesus, Lord. It comes 8 times. Lord is Luke's favorite way of referring to our Lord Jesus. He uses it very deliberately because he understood a truth at the core of everything Christians believe. That is that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Luke understood that that was a fact proved beyond doubt when, having died on the cross as the sinner's substitute, Jesus then was raised to life on the third day, thus declaring that he truly is Lord. And Luke understood that that's a fact that means that Jesus has control rights over our lives. And Ananias, as a disciple, had come to understand that the word yes and the word Lord, they go together. So Ananias's yes, Lord, has the sense of, Lord, here I am. Lord, I'm yours to command. Lord, I'm ready for action. If you are going to tell me to do something, then Lord, whatever it is, I want to do it. Yes, Lord. This is actually always in the Bible the right response when God calls. So do you remember that story of Abraham in the Old Testament, Genesis 22? The Lord calls to Abraham, and what does Abraham say? Here I am. The sense is I'm ready for action. The same was true of young Samuel when he'd been left at the temple as a young lad at the tabernacle at Shiloh. And in the middle of the night, the Lord calls to him. And Eli, the old priest, said, Samuel, here's what you should say when the Lord calls you. You should say, here am I, your servant's listening. What do you want me to do? It makes me think of the wedding at Cana in Galilee, where the mother of our Lord Jesus, Mary, said to the servants who were at that wedding, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Yes, Lord. That's the proper response of a true disciple of the risen Lord Jesus. It is striking that at the time when the Lord called to Ananias, Ananias didn't have a clue what the Lord was going to call him to do. But he was saying, Lord, I'm available. He didn't say, oh, Lord, I've had a hard time recently. Lord, I've had to flee from Jerusalem. Do you know, it's been really hard being your disciple. I think I deserve a bit of a break now. No, it was, yes, Lord. As I thought about this, it seemed to me that there's very few modern hymns or songs that are about our obedience to Jesus. In fact, most of the songs that came to my mind were children's songs. And it made me wonder, do we think this is something we should say to children? But it's not something we're taking seriously as adults. So we sing with the children, I will walk where you tell me to walk. I will talk when you tell me to talk. I will go when you tell me to go, and I'll stop when you say so. I will run when you tell me to run. I will come when you tell me to come. I will rest when you tell me to rest, because it's you who loves me best. And then the children's song says, you're the captain of my soul. You're the one who's in control. I put my life into your hands, and I will follow your commands, because you're the captain of my soul. Is that our attitude? The attitude of availability? It is serving the Lord Jesus, the thing that gets us out of bed in the morning. Do you know, when I was a teenager, I have to confess that rugby was pretty important to me. And it meant that on a Friday morning, the first place I went when I got to school on a Friday morning was what was called the quadrangle and to the rugby notice board. Because there I discovered whether I was in the team that Saturday, what position I was playing that Saturday, where we were playing, and what time I had to be there. And you know, I was really pleased when I was in the team, but I didn't need any encouragement to say, I'll be there. Even if they put me in a position I don't want to play in, I'll still play because I wanted to play rugby so much. Now, as disciples, there's no question whether we're in the team. If we're disciples of Jesus, we're in the team. It's just a question of what the Lord wants us to do at any given point. How does he tell us? Well, Ananias was shown a vision. The Lord could give us visions. But my understanding is, and my experience is, that it's as we read his word and his Holy Spirit applies his word to our lives and makes connections with our circumstances, it always becomes very clear exactly what the Lord would have us to do. And do you know how I'm supposed to come to reading my Bible? How I'm supposed to come to church? I'm supposed to come like I used to go to school on Friday mornings. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm your servant. I'm listening. I'm ready. I'm available. Well, let's get back to the story before we move on to the second point, because as we've seen, Ananias lived at this time of persecution and gospel spread. And the thing is, persecution and the spread of the gospel go together. Will you just look again at your Bible? Look at chapter 8. Okay, so persecution happened in chapter 8. And then look down at verse 28 in chapter 8. And you see there we have the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this was the telling of the gospel at the command of the Lord Jesus to a man who wasn't a Jew. Then turn over to chapter 10 and just look at the heading in our Bibles. And it's about Peter and Cornelius. And Peter was another disciple of Jesus who was told by the Lord Jesus to go and tell the good news of Jesus to Cornelius, another man who wasn't a Jew. And in between, as it were, the sandwich of chapters 8 and 10, what do we have? We have chapter 9. What happens in chapter 9? Well, in chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul, who later became Paul. And what's going on in chapter 9 is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is, as it were, arresting the attention and completely transforming this man, Saul, because this man, Saul, is going to be the spearhead for taking the good news to the Gentile world, to taking the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And then in chapter 9, we have this little story of Ananias. Why? Because on that day, Ananias discovered that the Lord Jesus had a vital part for him to play in the much greater plan of the spread of the gospel. Look at verse 11. Put yourself in Ananias' shoes. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, we read, didn't we, verses 1 to 9? We read how as Saul approached Damascus, intent on arresting disciples there, that the Lord Jesus arrested his attention. The Lord Jesus changed him, stopped him. And I want you to notice a contrast. Look at verse 1 again. What was Saul doing as he made his way to Damascus? He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Now look at verse 12. Look at the change in verse 12. Sorry, in verse 11. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Do you see what's happening? Beginning of the chapter, what's his mouth doing? He's breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He hates the Lord Jesus. He's not submitting to the Lord Jesus. What's he doing in verse 11 and 12? The same man who had hated the Lord Jesus is now praying to the Lord Jesus. Because prayer is always the fruit of conversion. And what was Saul doing? Well, look back to verse 6. In verse 6, he was told by Jesus, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. What was Saul doing? He was waiting instruction. Saul was now a disciple of the Lord Jesus he previously hated. He was now available to the Lord in his service. But it leads to the second heading. Honest. Those on active service as disciples of Jesus are honest with him about their fears. Look at verse 13. Lord Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Now, isn't that reasonable? Ananias seems to be saying, Lord, I'm not really very sure I like the sound of this assignment. Saul of Tarsus, well, that name just strikes fear into my heart as a disciple. I thought I'd escaped his hatred and persecution by coming to Damascus. This man is infamous in his passion to silence people like me, to stop the spread of your word. Look, this man's the most unlikely convert, and you're telling me to go to him? To go to him is like saying, hey, I'm here, arrest me, take me back to Jerusalem. It's okay. And just remember that Ananias didn't know what had happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. And so he honestly told the Lord how he felt. And that's what disciples can do when the Lord calls us to do things that make us anxious or afraid. Now, please don't misunderstand. Ananias wasn't saying, no, Lord, I won't do it. That's inappropriate for a disciple to say. But it is okay to tell the Lord how we feel about what he's telling us to do. On Friday night, we had the partnership prayer meeting. It was really encouraging to hear all sorts of things from our partner churches. But one of the people who prayed, when they prayed about us all being willing to be moved out of our comfort zones. That's not just for some disciples. To be called out of our comfort zone is part and parcel of being a disciple. You remember what our Lord Jesus said? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, and that basically means keep it as it is, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. As disciples, the expectation can never be that things will always stay the same in our lives. we can expect the Lord Jesus to be moving us to act at his command. And that can be scary. There may even be someone here this evening, and you're sensing that the Lord is calling you to some particular change or to a particular new task. And as you consider it, you feel really anxious. There's much that's unknown ahead. You see potential difficulties and obstacles on the way. Well, can I urge you to be honest with the Lord? Because being honest is part of faith. But we will also notice what the Lord says. Look at verse 15. The Lord doesn't tell Ananias off, but what he does do is he repeats the command. Look at the first word. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. It's the same as he'd said in verse 11. And then he gives the reason why he should go. He says, go, this man, Saul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. What was the Lord saying? He was saying, Ananias, I know you're afraid, but I know what I'm doing. I'm sending you to a man who's going to have a special part to play in the work that I am doing in this world through my disciples, so you can trust me. Go. I know what I'm doing. You may have noticed from the welcome sheet that the title given to describe Ananias is a courageous disciple. Have you thought much about courage? True courage is seen not in the fearless. True courage is not seen in those who are never anxious, never apprehensive. True courage is seen in those who, in their fear and apprehension, trust that the Lord knows what he's doing and that his great and good purposes are being fulfilled in us and through us and for his glory as we obey him. And that's the third thing, isn't it? Obedience. Those on active service as disciples of our Lord Jesus are obedient to his command. Look at verse 17. It shows us that obedience is very simple. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Now, were his legs shaking and his knees knocking as he approached the house of Judas on Straight Street? I can imagine as he knocked on that door, he was saying in his head to the Lord Jesus, Lord, you told me to come here. Lord, I trust you that you know what you're doing. Lord, please help me. I haven't a clue what I'm going to encounter on the other side of the door, but Lord, you told me to come here. I trust you. Put yourself in Ananias' shoes. Could he have imagined how the Lord was going to use Saul, who became Paul? Could he have imagined that 2,000 years later, men and women all over the world would be reading Paul's letters to the early church and hearing God speak to them through those letters? But you see, there was a bigger plan than just what happened to Ananias that day. But his obedience was part of that bigger plan of the Lord Jesus taking his good news to this world. It struck me as I thought about it that the Bible's full of people like Ananias. Who's one of the kind of hidden heroes of the Christmas story? Isn't it Joseph? Hardly gets a mention, does he? But Joseph is a man who's told to do something by God, and he does it. Essential to the story. Not, as it were, the main character, but an essential part of what God was doing at that unique point in human history. We used to sing a song at this church, and I have to tell you, I didn't like the tune, and some of the theology on it I thought was distinctly dodgy. But the first line was good. And the first line went like this: I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. And that is what disciples of the Lord Jesus do as they obey what the Lord calls them to do. As I thought about this week, it made me thank God for apparently insignificant, and they weren't insignificant in God's eyes, but apparently insignificant, obedient disciples God has used in my life. And all those I thought of are now in heaven. So there was this elderly lady called Sheila Masterton. She'd been a missionary in Calcutta in India for years, working with basically street girls. She retired. She was living in a little flat in Edinburgh. One day, I must have been in my late teens, my mum sent me down, I think with a meal or something for this lady. And I still remember her sitting down, giving me a cup of tea and saying, I read something in my quiet time today. I think I should share it with you. And I still remember, whenever I read this verse, I think of it. Luke 11:23, she said, Jesus says to us, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And she spoke to me as a young disciple of Jesus about the importance of sharing my faith in Jesus with others. Then there was an old man called Mr. Gant. He was the man through whom my dad became a Christian as a teenager. And then my dad became Mr. Gant's pastor. And it showed a huge amount of humility by this man, Mr. Gant, that actually the teenager he taught in a Bible class, he then became the pastor, and Mr. Gant was one of the elders. And what a thrill it was to me in my 20s to go and visit this Mr. Gant and to discover as I sat down and chatted to him that because my dad had been the pastor, Mr. Gant had dedicated me, and Mr. Gant said to me, and Jonathan, I have prayed for you every day of your life. Would I be doing what I'm doing now? We're not for people like that. Oh, I could go on. Mr. Cameron. Oh, he was a scary man. He one day said to me one Sunday, you'll come see me on Thursday evening. I want to talk to you about preaching. Okay. So I turned up to his house. I was a student at the time. He sat me down on the other side of his desk. He was an optician. But he spoke to me about preaching Jesus from the Bible and said, you've got to work hard at this. Do it. I could go on. But you see, these were apparently tiny incidents, but they were used by God to equip me to serve Jesus. Last of all, accepting. Those on active service as disciples of the Lord Jesus are accepting of those he chooses. Look how verse 17 continues. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. Now, please just don't skip over that word, brother Saul. Here is evidence that Ananias had faith in our Lord Jesus. The faith that recognized if Saul was praying, if the Lord Jesus said, look, this man Saul, who was my enemy, is now my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles. Ananias had the faith to say, therefore he's my brother. Whatever his past, whatever he may have done, whatever he may have wanted to do to me in the past, he's now family. And so I will accept him as family. And that is something disciples do to one another. The Christian life is, at first, a very personal thing. In other words, none of us can put our trust in Jesus for someone else. We personally trust in the Lord Jesus, as Saul personally had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. But having put our trust in the Lord Jesus, becoming one of his disciples, we then discover that we belong to a family, the family of disciples. To use a pretty naff illustration, I might, for example, be interested in bird watching, but never go near the local bird watching society. Indeed, I can refuse to have anything to do with the local bird watching society and its members and still be a very good bird watcher. But I cannot call Jesus Lord and refuse to have anything to do with others who call Jesus Lord. And just scan through the next few verses. Ananias accepting Saul was used by the Lord Jesus to baptize him, to then help him practically, to give him some food, to introduce him to the other disciples in Damascus. And then Ananias saw Saul taking his first steps of obedience as Saul started to proclaim Jesus to others as Lord. And do you know what then happens to Ananias in the pages of the Bible? He disappears. The only time we read of Ananias again is in Acts 22 when Saul is giving his testimony and he says there was this man called Ananias and the Lord Jesus sent him to me. And he told me what the Lord Jesus would have me do with the rest of my life. How are you praying for 2017? Are you praying for people to be converted like Saul? Are you praying that the Lord Jesus would convert people who will then be greatly used by him in the spread of the gospel? Wouldn't it be great if in 2017, through the witness of this church and other churches, the Lord Jesus was saving young men, young women, who in years to come will be those who will serve faithfully in their generation, serving the purposes of Jesus until he comes again. And for some of us, our role will to be like Ananias. Some of us, well, we may never be the guys who are well known, who write books, who stand on platforms, who preach sermons, who pastor churches, who are evangelists. We may not be those people. But we all have a part to play, because we're all on active service of our Lord Jesus. And you see, that's when we must end. What was Ananias? He was a disciple. Who was he following? Because that's what disciples do. He was following the Lord Jesus. What pattern did Jesus set? Well, the Lord Jesus came available. At our Christmas services, we saw in Hebrews that when Jesus came, he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." That's his attitude to his Father. The Lord Jesus, as he walked the path the Father had for him, he was honest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "If possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." It was then in obedience that he went to the cross, where he died as the sinner's substitute for sinners like me. And he is accepting. He is accepting of all who come to him. And this evening, if you're not yet a disciple of the Lord Jesus, that's where I must end. Jesus calls you to come to him, to put your life in his hands, to become a disciple on active service, to be someone who gives their life to serve Jesus in our generation.